we transition to wisdom. Last week we talked about how much we need wisdom. I emphasize that the point in the word wisdom is the same word that we would use for skillful or excellence. So when we talk about wise living, we're talking about living a life of excellence and living a life of skill. Well, the topic that we're talking about today, words and our speech, is actually the most common topic in the book of Proverbs. Over 125 times in the book of Proverbs, the topic of your speech is mentioned. And here's the reality. We love to talk, don't we? Last night, Jim said, well, how long should I take? And I said, well, 15 minutes will be good. He said, okay, 15. And I noticed in our conversation last night that one of us would say, well, yeah, that's good. And we're kind of wrapping up the conversation. Then it'd keep going. And then somebody else would say, you know, wrapping up the conversation. Then it'd keep going, you know, 15 more minutes, 20 more minutes. And so I told Jim, I said, 15 minutes would be good. But if you go 20, you need to go 45. And I just won't preach tomorrow morning. But we like to talk. The average person speaks about 160 words per minute. So let me just give you a little sentence here. And in the sentence I say, I'm going to tell you how many words a person speaks in a minute. Well, on average, that took me 3.55 seconds. So at that rate, I would speak 210 words per minute. Okay, so the average is 160, but I guess I'm a little faster than the average. But think about this. If you wrote as fast as you spoke, you could finish a 50,000-word novel in a little over 5 hours. Now, we don't talk full tilt unless you're in a job like I have for 5 hours straight, right? Sometimes it's not 5 hours. Sometimes it's 10 hours or 12 hours. But most people speak about 16,000 words per day. On average, 16,000. I know some of you guys, my wife has gust up to 25,000. Well, she might have gust to 25, but on average, we speak about 16,000. So you say, well, what's the big deal about 16,000 words a day? Well, it's a big deal because your words will either build people up or they will tear people down. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It's a strong statement, isn't it? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So skillful living or wise living is really in the power of the 16,000 words that come out of your mouth every day. You have in your mouth, through your tongue, you have the ability either to build people up or to tear people down, either to give them life or to bring about death and destruction. And so if you're taking notes, our first point today is words are powerful. Words are powerful. So the 16,000 that you have, you can build, you can tear down. You can give life or you can bring about death. Whoever came up with that whole, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, they lied. Okay, words hurt. Okay, what about this? I don't know, maybe they're not saying this among little kids now. This is what we said when we were kids. I'm rubber, you're glue. Anybody say that? Right? Whatever you say bounces off of me and what? Sticks to you, right? That ain't true either. Okay? It's just a cute little saying. But we read it this morning, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. He says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. And that word reckless, it's the same word used for thoughtless. In other words, the words you say, your 16,000 words, and if you're not thinking about what you're saying, it's like a sword. I mean, it pierces through. And what do swords do? They stab, they cut, they destroy flesh. And the latest statistics say that 160,000 kids last year stayed home from school at least one day because of bullying. It's reckless words that pierce like a sword. Hundreds of kids every single year take their lives because of bullying. Our words are powerful. And everybody in here can remember that time when that parent or that sibling or that friend or that teacher or that coach crushed you with his words. But you can go back to a time of your life where you were pierced like a sword simply because of what people said. And then people say, oh, no, 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 just tell them. I'm rubber. You're glue. Whatever you say, nah. It hurts. It just hurts. But words can also be used to build. Words like, I love you. I'm proud of you. You make a difference. You can do this. Those are life-changing words. You know, James speaks about how the words, and they determine the direction of our lives. Our word has the ability to change lives. They're so powerful. Think about these words. Even Jesus said this. Look at John 8, verse 10. He says, straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. Jesus said, I don't condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more. You see the life-changing words? I don't condemn you either. And those are the words that he said to the adulteress. Those are the words that Jesus speaks to us when we confess. Who is there to condemn you? No one, Lord. I don't condemn you either. And we're starting this series talking about words. We could have easily said, let's start this series and we'll talk about finances. Or let's start this series and we'll talk about adultery. Let's start this series and we'll talk about family. We could do all kinds of subjects. But we're starting with words. Because I think there have been more families and more churches and more businesses that have been destroyed by the power of the tongue than anything else. Simply because of what people say. And I think as it relates to our church, I do not think that the enemy will attack our church through false teaching. And the reason I say that is because we have so many mature men and women in our church that I don't think that if I said something heretical that you guys would go, oh yeah, that's cool. I'm good with that. I mean, a little off, but I'm good with that. You would question that. Because you're in the Word of God, you read Scripture. Just like when Jim was saying earlier, when the church went to, from a point of saying the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, it's inerrant, infallible, authoritative, inspired by God, perfect in every way. If when the church moved away from that, there was a mature congregation that said, no, that's wrong. What about all the other congregations? So I don't think that the attack on us is going to be a theological one. I think that Satan, if he's going to destroy our church, is going to be through slander and gossip. I think slander and gossip will divide our church if we let it. We're going to be destroyed if Satan has his way from the inside out. That's why this is so important. And let's extend it beyond this. Some of you are on the verge of destroying your kids. Or your marriage, or your office, or your classroom, or your relationships, because of the 16,000. The power that you have in those 16,000 words are powerful. Your 16,000 are either going to build, or they're going to destroy. They're either going to give life, or they're going to bring about death. So number one, words are powerful. Number two, words are insightful. They are insightful. Now, what you'll notice as we work through this is that all the words end in full, okay? That was intentional, but it doesn't mean that it necessarily makes sense. So really, I meant to say words are revealing. I just couldn't find a word that said full at the end of it. So if you want to put insightful / revealing, revealing is much better than insightful here. But here's the deal. If you want to know what's in your heart, just listen to what you say. Okay, just listen to what you say. Look what James says. So James has just been talking about these horses that are steered because of this little bit that you put in their mouth. This huge, massive animal is controlled because of this little bit. And then he goes on, he says, just like these massive ships that are controlled by a little rudder in the back. And then look what James says, chapter 3, verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a fire. This little tiny tongue, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. So if you want to know the direction a person's life is going, Just listen to what he or she says. That's it. Look what Jesus said about this. The good man out of the good treasure, of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. You see what that's saying? So when you say, oh, I didn't mean that, you actually can't say that anymore, right? Because what did it just say? The mouth speaks that which fills the heart. So if you've got a glass and you're shaking the glass and water comes out, well, water came out because water was in the glass. And so it's the same idea. If whatever's in your heart is going to spill right out of your mouth. So when you go, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. You did mean it. That's what Jesus said. Now you can say, hey, I'm sorry for saying what I meant. Right? According to Jesus. So James says the mouth determines our direction. Jesus says the mouth determines our condition. The mouth determines our direction, which way we're going. James says the mouth determines, I'm sorry, Jesus said the mouth determines the conditions of our hearts. And so the tongue is insightful. It's very revealing, isn't it? What do your 16,000 say about you? They say something. Your mouth speaks what's on your heart. And if you're like me, honestly, that's a humbling thing, isn't it? Last week, I used some Florida Gator joke. I don't remember which one it was. I'm sure it was brilliant. But we get home, and Sherry says, I get really nervous when you start talking about the Florida Gators, like in a negative way. She said, I start looking around at all the Gator fans, and she said, you know, some of them really give you a dirty look. And you know what I say? I can't help it. It's what fills my heart. Our mouths are mirrors of our hearts. And so let's just put up a mirror real quick, okay? Nobody answer out loud. But let's just think about this mirror, okay? How do you speak in traffic? Okay, kids, how do your parents... No, don't do that. Okay, how about schedule changes, right? Are you that kind of, oh, man, I was planning on... schedule changes, how do you deal with that? How about finances? From what I understand, the number one cause of divorce is money fights. How about weather? How do you deal with weather? You know, come outside, like my car, I don't have air conditioning, and it always rains at 4 o'clock, and I'm trying to get somewhere at 4 o'clock. How about car problems? Is anybody like me? I just hate car problems. Oh, I hate car, because I don't know what to do. How about job issues? How about family? What about in-laws? How do you talk? And what do your 16,000 say about you? I mean, do you tend to blame or complain? Do you blame or complain against your wife or your husband or your children or your parents or your pets or your boss or your coworkers or your pastor or a friend? I'm not going to ask for hands, but are you a venter? I just need to vent. If that's you, how do you reconcile venting with Philippians 2, where he says, do all things without complaining or disputing? And if you say, hey, you know what? If you need to vent, you can always vent on me. You know what you're saying? If you want to sin, I'll listen. Right? It's venting. It's complaining. How about, are there any exaggerators in here? All right, any fishermen? All right, good. You know what's the craziest thing about fishing and exaggerating? The one that got away was the biggest one of the day. You know who else are big exaggerators? Pastors. Oh, yeah, you get a bunch of pastors coming in and say, so is church growing? Oh, yeah, church is growing. Yeah, everything's going great. Really? How many people you guys have now? Oh, let's see. Man, I think last week we had a few people gone, right around 2,000. Wow, you went from 125 to 2,000? There was a few people gone, so I'm not really sure. How do you fit 2,000 in a gym? You know, and you just start to exaggerate. And you always feel like, oh, I got to one-up that person. Well, that's a prideful heart. When we complain and when we blame, you know what that is? That's a heart that doesn't trust God. And when we lie and we gossip and we slander, that's a heart that's steeped in wickedness. And when you blow up and explode on people, or clam up and don't say nothing, anything, it's an angry heart. So what are your 16,000 words saying about your heart? And we all have areas to grow in this, right? Look, James 3, verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways." He's talking about the tongue. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So James is really clear here. We all stumble. Nobody is perfect in everything we say. But our mouths are mirrors of our hearts. And so if we call ourselves Christians, our speech should also reflect that. So you can't say, oh, I love God and I hate my husband. Oh, man, I love God. And then with the same mouth, you go and you slander or gossip or exaggerate, or you exasperate your children to anger, or you have hatred towards somebody, or you talk negative about your wife. Like, you can't do that. Look what James says. He says, with it, so with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, our tongue, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. They shouldn't be like that. Do you see the emphasis? He's saying, listen, you can't sit there and say, praise the Lord, oh, how good he's been to us, and then look at somebody and go, you're such an idiot. It ought not to be that way. Why? Look at James 3. Again, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? What's the implied answer? No. It didn't send out fresh and bitter water. He says, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? What's the implied answer? No. Nor can salt water produce fresh. Figs don't produce olives. Fountains don't give fresh and bitter water at the same time. Salt water doesn't produce fresh drinking water. And people who love God don't curse people. That's the point. That's the point he's making. He's saying, Mike, what are you saying? Are you saying I'm not saved? I'm not saying that necessarily, right? But if your mouth is a continual problem, it should be something that we all deeply consider. Look at the context, though, that he's speaking in verse 8. He says, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And so think about this now. Here's the dilemma. We have this uber powerful tongue, and it can't be tamed. And this same tongue gives insight into the depths of our hearts, the direction of our lives, and is full of deadly poison. And James says, and it ought not be that way. Can you see the struggle? So what do we do? Well, what I think I'm going to do in the book of Proverbs as we work through each of these things is I want to give a significant time. Proverbs is so practical. To give a significant time to just ask the question, what's the wise thing to do? And so what is the wise thing to do as it relates to our tongue? Number one, be watchful. Be watchful. So if you're going to change the way you speak, we've just seen that you have to change the heart. And you have to start at the heart because that's where both good and evil speech comes from. And I could have easily just sat up here and read a bunch of verses about what to do and say things like, hey, you have two ears and one mouth, so you should listen twice as much as you talk. Right. But I really want to talk. So what do? Be watchful. Guard your heart. Because you can, like, change behavior, but our goal here is not behavior modification. We want heart change. We want to change from the inside out. Because if you don't change the heart, maybe you can change some of the speech things and little tools and take deep breaths and calm down and go. You can do that. That's just behavior modification. If the heart doesn't change, that sin, that anger, that bitterness, and so it's going to manifest itself in some other way. But if you change the heart, everything changes. Because the reality is, anybody can put on a smile and fake it. Okay, some of you did that today, right? On your way to church and arguing all the way to church and As soon as you get out of the car and you start walking in, you grab your wife's hand, holding her hand, you come in the door and somebody just cheesy smile. Hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, we're doing great. We had a great week. How are you guys doing? Anybody can do that. And then as soon as you leave here, okay, where were we? And you pick it right back up again. That's behavior modification, not heart change. And if you don't guard what goes into your heart, I promise you, you will not be able to guard against what comes out of it. And when the heart changes, everything changes. Easy to change behavior, right? Jail does that. I was a drug addict before I went to jail, and then, man, I've been clean for 5 years. How long have you been in? 5 years. Man, that's great. I'm so proud of you. And the day they get out, they're back on it. Why? Because the heart never changed. Even for our kids, if there's not heart change, they're going to go right back to what you grounded them from. You have to change the heart. Ted Tripp has an excellent book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Shepherding a Child's Heart. Every parent needs to read it. And so what's the wise thing to do? Number one, watch out for your heart. Guard your heart. Be watchful. Make sure that what you're putting into it is what you want to come out of it. Number two, be mindful. Be mindful. And so if you're going to speak with wise words, excellent words, you're going to have excellent, skillful living in the things you say with your 16,000, you have to remember who you are. Think about this. You are in Christ. That's your identity. You are in Christ. You are a child of the living King. And so if success comes in anything else, if success is in your business, well, what do you do and what do you say when your company hits hard times? If your identity is in anything other than the way Christ sees you, when a threat comes to your identity, you're going to use words and you're going to tear people down and you're going to gossip and you're going to slander and you're going to undermine. If your identity is in being a good parent, and part of that identity is making sure that everybody knows that I'm a good parent, what happens when your kid rebels? Well, you either blame somebody else because he got in with a bad group of people, or you lie. He's doing great. See, if your identity is having this perfect family that everybody sees and admires on Facebook and goes, well, you guys have the best family, the best vacations and all this stuff. What happens when you have problems? Not if, when you have problems. What do? You hide and you lie about how great things are. What about when you want everyone to like you? Then you're going to say whatever you have to say to rally people to your side whenever there's conflict, because you're right and they're wrong. This is why it's so important to understand who you are in Christ. You got to change your heart. Remember your identity. Be mindful of who you are. Ephesians 1, by the way, is great for that. Ephesians 1 says you're adopted. You are forgiven. You are loved and accepted no matter what you do. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are reconciled. You are sealed in Christ. And so if your kid fails, you know what? You are still in Christ. If you lose your job, you're still in Christ. If you gain some weight or get your house foreclosed or you drive a junky car with no air conditioning, right? You are as loved as you will ever be. If you are in Christ, then the Father loves you as much as he loves his own Son. He gave his Son for you. You are as accepted by the Father as Jesus was accepted by the Father. He loves you. That's where our identity is. And your performance does not change God's love for you. And so we have freedom to rejoice when somebody else gets the promotion because we're in Christ. When they get the promotion ahead of you, you can rejoice in that. Why? Because my identity is not me getting this promotion or not getting this promotion. My identity is I'm a child of the King. I am in Christ. We have freedom to congratulate somebody for getting accepted into the University of Florida. We have freedom to be thankful for other churches in our area who are preaching the same gospel and growing faster than we are. We can celebrate with them. Man, what an awesome thing. We're not competing against other churches. We can rejoice in the success of others instead of being angry and jealous and bitter. And so regardless what happens to somebody else, you remain in Christ. That's your identity. You're a child of the King. And when you remember who you are in Christ, it changes your heart and it changes your speech. So number three is you need to be careful. Watchful, mindful, and careful. Because if your words are really as powerful as I said, you have to be careful with them. It's like nuclear power. You know, nuclear power, great thing when used for the right reasons. Terrible thing when not. And the irony is that the people we should be most careful with, our family, are the ones that we're least careful with. I find it, I'm not sure the right word, deeply convicting maybe is the best word. How I will speak to my kids in a way that I would never speak to anybody else. Pick that up right now. Right? You guys do it, I hope. But can you imagine, I'm trying to think, so can you imagine, we're all done setting up, or breaking everything down, I'm walking out, I just kind of take a final walk through in here, and I notice that Rick forgot something. And I say, Rick, what did I tell you? Pick that up right now. Like, I would never speak to Rick like that, but I'll speak to my kids like that. See, we'll talk to our kids that way, or we'll talk to our spouse that way, or we'll talk to a sibling that way, and we say things to them or yell at them when we would never do that at the office or in the church or any other environment other than there. We have to be very careful because the words we use and the way we use those 16,000, they will either bring life or they're going to bring death. They're either going to build up or they're going to destroy people. And with our words, we are either imaging our Creator who loves us and died for us, or we are imaging the serpent who wants to destroy us. And so our words build, or they destroy. So we have to be very careful. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 11. The ESV version says this, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." So make sure your words fit. Make sure they're appropriate. But not only do they need to fit, your timing needs to be right. Look at Proverbs 27, 14. Love this verse. "He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him." You get it? 5 o'clock in the morning. "God bless you." Huh? Like Sherry is I'm a morning person. I love the morning. Sherry's a night owl. So, waking her up at 5:30 in the morning to tell her how beautiful she is, or singing her a song, or reciting some new poetry I wrote, that won't be good. It will be a curse. Timing is everything, right? Look at Proverbs 17, verse 28. "Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent." So when you're really careful with your words, it means that there are times when you need to be silent. Why are you so quiet? Just trying to hide how much of a fool I would be if I started speaking. So we need to be careful. Number four, we also need to be gentle. We need to be gentle. When I think of Jim Cato, that was a word that kept coming up, is gentle, is just kind. The wise thing to do is to be gentle in how you speak. And no doubt about it, you can intimidate people and you can get them to do what you want them to do by yelling and screaming, but I promise you, you will not change the heart in a positive way. Maybe in a negative way, but not in a positive. Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." I mean, it works. Every time? No, not every time. Some people get angrier when you give a gentle answer. But somebody's yelling at you and you just give a gentle answer. You know what? You're right. I hadn't thought about it like that. Of course I'm right. Oh, that was real brilliant, right? Or, you know what? I'm sorry. That's my fault. That goes a long way to squelching wrath. And you know what? My worst parenting moments is when I provoke my children to anger and it's when I've lost my temper. And instead of being kind and modeling the kindness of God that leads to repentance, there are times when I've lost it. And so have you. Proverbs 16, verse 21 says, "The wise in heart will be called understanding." And I love this. The sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. You want to get things done? You know what the wise person does? He uses sweet speech rather than harsh speech. And where does it begin? It begins in the heart. Look at verse 23, Proverbs 16. He says, "The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips." If you want to change this, you got to change this. You've got to change the heart, because the heart of the wise instructs the mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. And we just saw, what's persuasive talk? Sweet talk. Sweetness of speech increases persuasion. That's the flow. A wise heart instructs the mouth, and sweet speech comes out. Number five, be truthful. Be truthful. This is my pet peeve right here. Boy, I'll tell you, my kids, man, the only thing you have is your word. You know, when it all comes down to it, if somebody can't trust what you say, what can they trust about you? They have to be able to trust what you say. In Proverbs 6, verse 16, he says, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him." Now let's see how many of these have to do with our mouths. So six things he hates, seven are an abomination. Haughty eyes, what's the next one? Lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. You see it? Seven things that are an abomination, and three of them have to do with the things we say. Two of the three are about lying. And you know what he said? Stop lying. Right? I don't know an easier way to put it. Stop lying. Not just stop lying, but stop exaggerating. You know what I found? The older somebody is, the better they were as a high school athlete. Isn't that true? The older you get, the better you were as a high school athlete. We need to stop lying, and we need to stop exaggerating. And I hate to even say this, we also need to stop flattering. Okay? And the reason I hate to say this is because I have to call myself out on this one. Okay? So we have this funny story in our family where we were invited to this Filipino party in Clearwater. And we get there, and if you've never been to a Filipino party, I imagine Asian parties are like this, but a Filipino party, everybody sings karaoke. Okay? And so you get the karaoke, but you also get the accent that comes with the karaoke. And so like a song like Let It Be just sounds really, really funny. And so we get there, they're all singing karaoke, and there is this huge spread at the table. Listen, Filipino food is really, really good. But this looked like an Andrew Zimmern does the Philippines. I mean, it was every weird thing that you could possibly imagine in one spread. And we're going, oh no. Because we had come late, and so, of course, then we're not really filling our plates. Somebody else is filling our plates for us. And they start loading up our plates. And the food, honestly, listen, it wasn't just that it looked bad. It was awful. I mean, it tasted terrible. It was so bad, we were actually laughing, like, how do we eat this? How do we not offend the people? And of course, they're singing karaoke. So, you know, we're just cracking up here. And we're going, okay, so how do we get rid of this food without offending anybody? And yours truly takes the flattery. So the lady who prepared the food, she says, "How'd you like the food?" What do you say? I should have been on a TV show. I said, "This was so unique. Different than any Filipino food I've ever had. In fact, it was so good, you need to open a restaurant." Sherry is this, you know, elbowing me. She's kicking me under the table. Like, I can't believe you said that. And then I read Proverbs 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Flattery will destroy people. It'll make them think that they're better than they really are. It'll get them to do things like go on American Idol and sing and think that they can sing, and they can't at all. And they look like a fool just because we flattered. Listen, flattery is dishonesty, and you spread a net to set them up to fail. And so we need to be wise in how we speak. If you see a brother or a sister heading for destruction, tell them the truth, but do it in love. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." And flattery is deceitful. And what flattery says is, "I really don't care about you, I only care about me." It's the faithful friend who will speak the truth in love and not be a deceitful kisser. And so number six here, be industrial. This was one I had to really come up with, because really it should be builders, okay? But I couldn't figure out another word. So be industrial, be builders. I just had to find something to end in A-L. Anybody can tear people down. That's easy. But that's not what our hearts were made for. Our mouths were made to build up and encourage, not to tear down and destroy. The enemy, he seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus says, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And so be purposeful in thanking people. Be purposeful in welcoming people. Be purposeful in being kind to people. Look for opportunities to build people up, because there are plenty of opportunities to tear them down. Look for opportunities to build into your kids. Tell them how proud you are of them. Thank you for taking out the trash. Thank you for washing the dishes. Thank you for whatever. Be really purposeful. Be really intentional to use your mouth to build and not to tear down. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." When was the last time you used honeycomb words with your spouse? "Thank you for working so hard. Thank you for such a nice dinner. Thank you for putting the seat down." I just find opportunities. "Thank you. I love you. That was so thoughtful of you." And kids, do you realize how much your parents sacrifice for you? They do. I mean, some of you guys, it's like your parents are like taxi services. Man, you're just running from one thing to another. And you're going, "Mom, we're late. Oh, I hate being late. Oh, thank you. Thank you for not killing me for being so bad on the way here." I mean, when was the last time? Listen, kids, be thankful. Build your parents up. Ephesians 4 says this, verse 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." So how many unwholesome words can we have come out of our mouths? None. Let no, and that word unwholesome means rotten and unfit for use. Let no rotten words come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. What does it mean for edification? It means to build. Let no rotten word come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building people up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And so we want to build, we want to encourage, and the end goal of your conversation, even those really difficult conversations, the end goal is that when you leave that conversation, the other person is built up, encouraged, loved, and they are extended grace. That's the goal. That's the goal. Nothing wrong with sticky situations. If you're in a family right now, if you're married right now, I promise you there are going to be sticky things that you're going to have to discuss. There are going to be really difficult things that you're going to have to work through. No doubt about it. There are going to be things that you have to disagree on, that you're going to hold with a really tight fist. You're going to say, "I don't want to let this go." And that's okay. I'm not telling you to change your opinion. All I'm saying is at the end of the conversation, you need to make sure that the other person is built up and the other person is extended grace. When they leave that conversation, they should say, "I'm a better person because of this conversation. I've been built into, I've been encouraged, I've been loved on, I've been comforted." That's the goal. And Megan read it earlier, Proverbs 12, verse 25. "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." Anxiety in a heart, man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. It's a real easy close to this. 16,000. That's what you got. You got 16,000 a day. For me, I think I use a lot more than 16,000. But you got 16,000. You choose how you use those. Are you building? Are you encouraging? Are you comforting? Are you giving hope? Or are you tearing down and destroying with your words? Right, those are the only two options. Let's pray together. Our Father, you said that our mouths determine the direction of our lives. And I know for me this week, this was a very difficult week. And so, while so easy to be a discouraging person, so easy to blame and complain, and yet, God, I know that your word is true, that we can be builders and encouragers regardless of what's going on around us, that we can be going through the deepest and darkest sorrows, and yet, even in that, we can use our words to build. And so, God, I thank you for the people that you brought into my life this week at perfect timing, it seemed, just to be an encouragement. And I pray right now for those that are in here, God, let us use those 16,000 words a day to be builders and encouragers, to consider our own hearts and ask ourselves, why are we getting so angry? Why are we so cynical? Why do we want to lie so much? What is it in us? And so, God, we ask that you would change our hearts first, that through true heart change, then the fruit of that would be the words that come out of our mouths. So thank you for this time. Thank you for the conviction that your word brings, that by it we might respond in repentance and walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So we thank you and we bless you. In Christ's name, amen.